Praise the Lord Jesus. When I think about that song, I think about a bunch of Jews singing and dancing. So that's what I think of. All right. We finished up the life of Peter. So I thought I'd do something short this time, the life of Paul. No, I'm just kidding. We're in the book of Galatians. We're going to go through the book of Galatians. And I want to give you an overview and just pick up a few things in this book. I have lots of notes. I was just telling Leslie, my daughter, that I went home and prepared yesterday. I got 10,000 notes, and we'll see how far we get today. All right, Galatians. I just want to read a few verses here just to get us started. Beginning in verse 1, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that has called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And we said before, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For if ye have heard of my conversion in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went unto Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. So that was sort of brief. Galatians was written, I believe, in the early part of the church. Probably one of the first epistles of the Apostle Paul. I have no way in the Bible to prove that. That was just a summary of what I've read of commentaries, people that studies those things. I don't claim to be an expert on dating things in the Bible, but it just seems by the topic that this would be an early letter, because right away when they began preaching the gospel, just like when we preach the gospel today, it's an amazing, it's like a magnet, excuse me. You start preaching the gospel, and those that showed no interest in the people that you're dealing with, all of a sudden, all these pious religious people show up and want to start talking to them. I don't know if you've noticed that, but I've noticed it time and time again. The brothers in Gdynia, Corey and Brian, they had a conference which went very well, by the way. Even though that they passed out over 30,000 invitations, and then they got there yesterday and the landlord said, you can't use the building, it's flooded. So they got all these people going to come, and Corey told me he thought that the landlord got word what they were doing and thought that maybe they were a sect or whatever, and that was a false presumption on his part. He assumed wrong, because the landlord said, look, I really feel bad, I got a hotel lined up for you right down the road you can go to. And so it ended up being bigger and better, but it was down the road. It wasn't at that location which all the invitations sent. And then come to find out, they didn't have to pay for it at all. So excuse me, worked out. They had over 40 people there. One of the brothers, I believe was Marcin, stood up afterwards and said, listen, you've been promised the Bible. There's no strings attached. The Bibles are back on the table. You're more than welcome to take a Bible. We want you to take it and read it. We hope you'll get a blessing out of it. We hope you got a blessing out of the meeting. Next to the Bibles is going to be a card. And on that card, if you want to know more about the gospel and what we're preaching, and you'd like us to come visit you, you can fill out that card. Now, I tell you that story because we've done that before. One of our first major campaigns in Poland, in Łódź, we had about 500 people show up, and they filled out the card. They had to fill out the card in order to get a Bible. But then we got sort of addresses like Mickey Mouse Lane and, you know, things like that, just weird stuff. So they made a specific announcement. You don't have to fill out a card. You're welcome to have the Bible. There's no strings attached. But if you would like to know further, and over 25 people filled out a card. So they have 25 people contact. Janice told me that their meeting, their Sunday morning or their Sunday meeting is starting right now, which is about 5 o'clock. That time in Poland. So we'll see how many people they get out. So praise the Lord for that. I know many of you have been praying, and that is a blessing. But the point I was making is one of the first conferences that we had over 500 people, and people were coming in and setting up tables in our hall that we rented, and they were Adventists, and they were setting up and putting their book display. And I thought, what is good? Thank you, Marty. Thank you. I take back all those bad things I said about you. And there's nothing to take back, so don't worry. So it's interesting. The same thing with Jehovah's Witnesses. They come out of the woodwork. They just show up when you lead somebody to the Lord, and all of a sudden they're knocking on the door. Well, this happened in the early church. And it happened to deal with the Jews that were getting saved. They saw whether they're saved or not saved, but when they were coming to the church meetings, they saw all these Gentiles getting saved, and they just thought, this is not right. They're not circumcised. They got to be circumcised. They're not following the law of Moses. After all, we're the elect. We're the people of God. God's chosen us. And, you know, these Gentiles, they got to be like us. They got to start following the laws of Moses. And one of the important things is you got to be circumcised. So they were going around telling people that you're not really saved unless you're circumcised. In our day, I don't think anybody's running around telling people you're not really saved unless you're circumcised, but I bet you a dime to a donut hole that somebody come by and told you you're not really saved unless you're baptized. Or you're not really saved unless you keep the Sabbath. Or you're not really saved unless you endure to the end. Or you're not really saved unless you do something else. You abstain from pork. I mean, the idea is there, and that was a problem in the early church. And Paul writes this letter, this to the Galatians, addressing that issue at the very beginning. In fact, in Acts 15, the very beginning of the gospel, and you talk about the history of the apostles in the Acts of the Apostles, you're going to see that they deal with this issue, and that's why this was written. And he writes to, notice what he says in verse 2, he writes to the churches of Galatia. So there is one church, the Church of Christ, but it meets in multiple places, and he writes to the churches of Galatia. And I think if you read Acts 13, 14, before Acts 15, you're going to see some of the cities that Paul went to. I can remember a couple of Pergia, Iconium, something like that. You can look them up in chapter 13 and 14 where Paul and Barnabas actually went and preached. And now you can imagine they've labored in getting the gospel out. They suffered in some ways in preaching the gospel. And when they did so, these flies come in and start propagating other doctrines. I cannot tell you how many times that happened to us in Mexico and how many times that happened to us in Poland. I can remember specifically one time was tragic because it was really hard building a church in Poland, getting converts. People are really afraid of meeting. We finally got up to about 25 people, all seekers of the truth, not very many of them saved, and we were having Bible studies, and a young man came, and he would constantly ask us about baptism, the Sabbath, eating pork or whatnot. It was obvious he had had contact with what they call Seventh-day Adventists. And we thought at first he was just confused, so he would come to the Bible study. Well, long story short, we got word that after our Bible study, they would all leave and they would all wait at the same bus stop. And this young man was going down after the Bible study that we hosted, and all the people that we invited, that we made contact with, and they were coming to our meetings, he would go down to the bus stop and say, they're lying, they're not telling you the truth, you gotta be baptized, you gotta keep the Sabbath, you gotta abstain from pork, and et cetera, et cetera. Well, we didn't know this was going on, but then it was revealed to us, and we confronted him. Said, look, we thought you were sincere, but you're just coming in here to sow division, and if you don't agree with us, that's fine. You're welcome to propagate whatever you believe is true, but not here. Right. And so we stood up in our church meeting and said, look, this individual is no longer invited to our meetings because he disavows the gospel that we preach from the scriptures. And boy, that caused an uproar. Everybody has their own truth and that type of stuff. And so we lost about half the church. I'm saying this is because even the apostle Paul, I should say the apostle Paul confronted this type of thing, and the apostles confronted this thing in the very early church. And so Paul writes this letter. Any questions so far on that? Good. Now, one of the things he does in the first two chapters here is he's trying to prove his authority. Well, he's trying to prove his apostolic authority and his message. And I probably should have used prove later. He's asserting his apostolic authority and his message. He's asserting that his authority came directly from God and not from man. And you better believe him because that's the truth. And, you know, we face that same issue. Let me just expound a little bit and then explain how we face it. Look in verse 1 again. Paul, an apostle. Now, if somebody came to you and said, I'm an apostle, would you believe him? No. Interesting. I guess you've been around. You have some experience about false apostles. But Paul, remember, Paul was a persecutor of the church. He compelled people to blaspheme. He was in a situation where some people were stoned to death because he was zealous of the Jewish religion, and now he's asserting he's a convert and an apostle. He's not just a convert, but now he's asserting that he has authority over the churches. Are you going to believe him? And he says, I did not get this of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. That is quite an assertion. For him to say, I'm an apostle, I have this authority, not by any man, but by God himself. That is quite an assertion. If it's true, then you better pay attention. But if it's not true, you better run. And I say that because you and I have a similar conflict. Not in the exact same way, but similar in that somebody stands and said, this Bible comes directly from God and not by man. And now you have a dilemma. You're going to believe that or not? If you're wise, you'll put it to the test. You'll prove all things and hold fast that which is true. If you're wise. You won't just make an assumption, no, I disagree, but you'll examine it and put it to the test. And so they did that with Paul, and Paul asserted it. Look at some of his assertions. That was that he was an apostle, but also his message. He says, we'll pick it up at verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And we said before, so say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Don't you think that's a pretty on the face arrogant statement? To say, listen, if you receive any other gospel than that which I preach, be accursed. That's pretty bold, if you ask me. And to make that assertion, you better have something to back it up. Yeah. It's quite an assertion, isn't it? But don't you have to make that same decision? The Bible clearly says if you don't believe the gospel, there's hell to pay. And you're either going to believe it or not believe it. And that's what Paul is doing here in Galatians. He's asserting that his apostleship came directly from God and his message came directly from God. And because it came directly from God, you better believe it. You better submit to it. Does that make sense? That's what Paul's doing in these first two chapters. He's asserting that he has authority, that he came from God, his message was of God, his ministry was from God, and he has God's authority. And that's quite a statement. Now, how would we know that it's of God? Any ideas? How do we put things to test? How do we know if something's true or not? His word. Well, we have the Bible now. We can examine. So somebody comes along and says they're an apostle. We can examine. What did they do in the Old Testament if somebody said they were a prophet?
Signs.
Well, there were signs, definitely signs. We'll get to that in a minute. But, okay, they'll listen to the prophecy, but if it didn't come true, what did they do with them? They stoned them, right? So a lot of it has to do with truth. Is it truth? Another thing, what is the motivation of them preaching? Think about the Apostle Paul. He's telling them, I had a revelation from God. Why would you believe that? Well, let's get some background. Like I said, he tells us here, look down in verse 13, for ye have heard of my conversion in time past in the Jews' religion. In other words, he's saying, I was a Jew. I was not a Christian. I was not a follower of Christ. I was a practicing Jew. I was a Pharisee. I was a teacher. I was a disciple of Gamaliel. How do you say his name?
Gamaliel.
That guy. I was a disciple of him. He's saying what he was. He's demonstrating his zeal. He goes on here. He says, time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. So one of the things that's convincing to me is his conversion is real. There is a dramatic transformation in his life. Would you agree? He went from Saul to Paul. He went from persecuting to propagating. Yeah. He went from persecuting believers to himself being persecuted. That to me is quite a statement. So we have somebody comes up and says, I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Great. That's good news. That sounds good. I called on the name of the Lord. Great. Praise the Lord. You called on the name of the Lord, but there's no evidence of it. Doesn't that leave you confused? They don't go to church. They don't read the Bible. They don't want to get baptized. They don't pray. They're not thankful. In fact, a lot of times they're just the opposite. They're complaining. They're swearing. They take God's name in vain, but they profess, I believe. That's not very convincing. Hopefully they really did believe, but their actions are not convincing. What I'm saying is that Paul's actions matched his profession. He professed something, and then his life being transformed confirmed it. In fact, he even uses a word similar to that. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. He's saying, look, this gospel that I preach, I got it directly from God. It transformed my life. It will transform your life. And I'm telling you, based on this, that I got it from God, you better believe it. Does that make sense? All right. Talking about his apostleship, I wrote some verses down here. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Just a few verses or a few pages back from where we're at in Galatians. Verse 11. Am I become a fool in glorying? Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest of apostles, though I be nothing. Truly, the signs of an apostle are wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. What else did Paul do to confirm his apostleship? Signs and wonders, right? He's saying to these, well, in this case, he's telling the Corinthians, which wasn't too far from Galatia. It might have even been a part of Galatia. He's telling them, listen, if I'm not an apostle to somebody else, most definitely I am to you, because you saw the signs and the wonders that were worked by my hands. Now you have to decide, was that of God or not? But that is an evident token that I'm an apostle, maybe not to others, but I am to you. Does that make sense? And God uses signs throughout history to confirm something. Once it was confirmed, he doesn't repeat the signs. He doesn't feel the necessity to keep an ongoing signs every day. Otherwise, every time you pick up a Bible, he would have to confirm it to you, and he's not going to do that. Once it's confirmed, it's sufficient. Brief history. Do you remember Moses? God says, I need you to go down to Pharaoh and tell him, let my people go. And Moses says, probably like you and I, are you crazy? He's not going to believe me. I'm going to go there and go before Pharaoh and tell him, God told me to tell you, let my people. Moses saw the difficulty with that proclamation, and he argued with God about it. He said, they're not going to believe me. And God says, what's that in your hand? He says, it's a staff. He said, throw it down. What'd it become? A snake. He said, put your hand in your bosom. Pull it out. Full of leprosy. Put it back in. Pull it out. What now? Like baby skin. Wow. Moses became a believer, right? He said, okay, I can handle that. I can go with Pharaoh with that. I'll be glad to go now. And he goes down there and he shows signs. Yeah. And he confirmed it. God confirms his word with signs. Look over in Mark chapter 16. Very interesting. Modern versions take out this portion. And that's not surprising, because they take out verses as well. But their reasoning, that why they take it out, among others, there's a lot of reasons I'm not going to go into it, but among others, they state that there is no essential doctrine taught in this portion. How they determine what is essential and what is not, that's a different matter, but that's their proclamation. And I would say very definitely an essential doctrine is taught right in the very last verse. Verse 20, he says, and they went forth, the apostles, went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, the apostles, and confirmed the word with signs following. What did God do with these types of signs that he just mentioned in chapter 16? What was the purpose?
Confirming.
Confirm what? Not confirm that you're better than somebody else, but confirming His word, His promise. Yeah? God uses signs to confirm His word. The Bible has been confirmed over and over again. And Paul writes to these Galatians and he says, I certify you, brethren. I want you to know that what I'm telling you is of a truth. He proved His apostleship by signs and wonders. Look over in Romans in chapter 15. Let's pick it up in verse 16. That I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath wrought in me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. Through what? Through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so I have strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. Do you remember when, let me just say again, Paul confirms that his apostleship, his authority, was confirmed by signs and wonders. I don't know about you, but if I saw a staff turn into a snake, I'd be pretty impressed. If I saw your hand completely filled with leprosy, and then you put it in your bosom and pull it out, and it's like baby skin, and you're asking, where'd you get that lotion? I could use some of that lotion. You're pretty impressed, right? One of the problems that I have with Pentecostals is they profess to have signs and wonders, but I'm not impressed with their signs and wonders. I've been in some of their meetings, and their prophesying goes something like this. In a congregation of 500, the Lord has told me that someone in this congregation has a headache. I could probably say that right now. The Lord's told me somebody here has a headache or has a pain. Yeah? Anybody got a headache or a pain? Yeah. There you go. I'm a prophet right there. See? That's not very impressive. These were signs and wonders that the very enemies of the gospel could not confute. And I would say I'm a friend of a gospel. I'm a friend of Pentecostals. And I'm sorry. I don't believe what you're telling me. It's not convincing, but these signs and wonders were convincing, and people were convinced by it. They were either convinced to fight against it or convinced to believe and surrender to it. Yeah. Don't know how many times in the Bible that something to this effect was said of a truth. Mighty signs and wonders are done of these, but we're going to lock them up anyway. Yeah. I don't know. That's a contradiction in my mind, but they see the signs and wonders and they still rebel. Rebellious heart of man. But Paul confirmed and the apostles confirmed their apostleship, that they were sent by God with authority through signs and wonders. Does that make sense? Is that clear? All right. Let's go back to Galatians. Galatians in chapter 1, he says, Paul, an apostle. All right, there's one apostle. How many apostles in the Bible? This is like a Sunday school class. We're going to have some question. We're going to have some open time for you to respond. Who was the first apostle? Anybody know who was the first called apostle? I'm not going to try. Pardon? Nathan or John?
James.
Or James or John. Any other opinions?
Maybe Peter.
Peter, maybe?
Andrew.
Any others? We got a second on James. Okay, we got two for James, one for John, one for Peter. How about Christ? Wasn't he an apostle? I wrote it down here somewhere. Hebrews chapter 3 and 1. Anybody know what an apostle is? What is the meaning of an apostle?
A messenger
that is sent. That's a good definition. Hebrews chapter 3 and 1, it says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." The first apostle was God the Father sending Jesus Christ as an apostle to the world. Not only an apostle, but a savior. Amen? Alright, so now there were, after Christ, he called what? 12 apostles. And you've named some of them. James and John, I think in chapter 10, I believe it's Matthew, you'll get a list. And there's a second list in one of the other gospels. You can pull out all the names. So there's 12 apostles. Most people think there are only 12. Well, that's not necessarily true, because we have Jesus Christ, an apostle. Then we have the 12 apostles that he called. That makes 13. But what happened when Judas betrayed the Lord?
They appointed another,
Matthias, right? So that's how many? 1 plus 12 is 13 plus 1 is 14. Yes, that's correct. Now here we have Paul saying he's an apostle. Is that another one? So far so good. That's 15. What about Barnabas? Wasn't he an apostle?
Yes.
Barnabas, that's 16. Boy, we're getting moving on, aren't we?
Silas.
Silas was an apostle. Yeah? We're edging towards where it's not real clear, but yeah, he was an apostle. That would give us 17. I'm going to put Silas as a possibility. But there's another one that's clearly an apostle. I think he even tells us here in Galatians. Does anybody know who he is? Timothy. That's Timothy, Titus. Some people think they were apostles. That, depending on the wording, because Paul writes to these young men, or, and then we find in other places, and he says, we the apostles. Was he including Timothy and Titus in that we? Because he started off his letter, you know, Timothy and I were writing this, or whoever he was including, and then he says we. And so that's the argumentation. But look over here in Galatians 1 and verse 19. Who do we find here? Somebody have it?
James, the Lord's brother.
Yep. But other of the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. So for me, James, Barnabas, Paul, the 12, Christ, and Matthias are 17 that are clearly, unmistakably identified in the scriptures as apostles. I found 6 others that are maybe, and we mentioned some of them. Titus, Silas, Timothy, and a few others. Yeah, I'm not going to go through. Pardon?
Epaphroditus.
Possibly. Yeah. It depends on the wording. Now, these apostles had a message and had authority over the churches, confirmed by signs and wonders. Does anybody remember what was the requirement for Matthias to become an apostle?
To see Christ.
You had to see Christ when?
From his baptism.
From the preaching of the baptism of John until the resurrection of Christ. So they had to be witnesses of the resurrection of Christ. That was a requirement for Matthias. Now, those first 12 apostles that Jesus called, I don't think Barnabas or Paul were part of them in the sense of that they were going to receive the rewards and the things that God had set out for them. I think those are special. You'll find in the book of Revelation, it talks about 12 foundations or 12 pillars, which are the 12 apostles. So you'll see that. I don't think the other apostles fit in. But Paul seems to indicate that he was the last. And that's very possible. Certainly, in the sense that he performed, signs and wonders. There are those that believe, and I am almost persuaded, that our missionaries that we send out, and they get this from Acts in chapter 14, where they were recognized. In fact, let's look at that in Acts chapter 14. Because as Joshua mentioned, that an apostle is what?
Someone that's seen the Lord.
Well, before you said something that before. You said, what is the definition of apostle?
Someone that's sent.
So one that is sent with a message, yes. Look in Acts in chapter 14. He says, and it came to pass in Iconium. Oops, I'm sorry. It must be 13. Chapter 13, my bad. Acts chapter 13. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius and Cyrene and Manian, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul, and as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and they sent them away. So the idea here is brothers that are ministering the church, and the Holy Ghost calls them out or separates them, the church recognizes that and sends them out as messengers, as apostles. So there is a doctrine that says, yes, there were certain amount of apostles, 17, that definitely had signs and wonders, and they had authority, and they actually gave us the scriptures. Then there are other apostles, what we would call today missionaries, that are going out and establishing churches that would not have signs and wonders. And that is a technical issue based on the meaning of the word apostle, sent out ones. Ones that are sent out with a message. And they would do that. And they would include up to 500 because of those in 1 Corinthians 15 that actually saw Jesus Christ resurrected. So that's some ideas about apostleship. Very quickly now, to conclude on this point, what was required for Paul to be an apostle? We know one, he said, I'm an apostle by what will? What does it say, actually, in Galatians 1? Not by men or of man, but by Jesus Christ, right? Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So it has, the source is divine, correct? What else? Look over in 1 Corinthians 1:1, and if somebody finds it, read it out real quick.
Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother.
Through the will of God, yeah? So if you're going to be an apostle, it's not going to be of men. It's not by man. It's through the will of God. Look over in 1 Timothy 1:1. Somebody find it out, call it out.
Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ.
So it had to be a command. It's not his own. He wasn't necessarily volunteering, although there was a possibility that some bishops volunteered, some apostles volunteered, but here was a direct command. Yeah. 2 Timothy 1:1. Somebody have it very quickly? Okay, according to the will of, or I mean, by the will of God, according to what? According to the promise of life. Yeah, so God gave a promise, and he, by his will, he calls Paul so that the gospel might be preached, yeah? If God gives the gospel, it's got to be carried somewhere, right? It wouldn't be practical for us to have to, I mean, there's no use in the gospel being there if there's nobody to give it to? Does that make sense? So there has to be a reason for the gospel, and there has to be people to receive the gospel, and there has to be a messenger to carry the gospel. And Paul was set apart for that reason. Yeah. So according to the promise of life. Titus 1:1. Somebody have it?
Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness.
According to the faith of God's elect as well. Yeah? So God calls an apostle. Yeah? He gives him a message. Well, is he an apostle? Who's he an apostle to? I guess him and God, I guess they could say, okay, I'm an apostle. I'm not, you know, nobody believes me that I'm an apostle, but just makes no sense. There has to be some type of reception. And God says, what here? What does he say here? How does he word it? According to the faith of God's elect, the elect of God, the saved, recognized his apostleship. That was part of it. It wasn't the source, but it was the result of God calling him. Does that make sense? But notice that's what Paul's arguing. In every letter, he's telling you why I'm an apostle. It comes from God and is confirmed by man. Making sense? 2 Timothy 1:11. Somebody have it? Very quickly.
Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles.
He was appointed, yeah? Definitely by God, but also by men, right? They appointed him. They sent him out. The Antioch church sent him out. Now, some would argue that was a missionary appointment and not, in the sense of apostolic appointment. And that's a complete different argument, and I'm not going to try to go there too far. But just want to make you aware that there are those that believe that Paul was an apostle by the will of God, not of man. Men didn't have anything to do with it. It was a direct revelation of God, direct calling on God, and he went out. And then there was the calling of the church. Then he went out, what we would say today, as a missionary. But I'm not going to fight over that right now. Let me just review on what we just went over, and we'll close that out for today. He says he's an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father. In other words, it's not of men. He said he was an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. In other words, it was the divine will, God's will. He reiterated that he was an apostle. It wasn't self-initiated. It was initiated by divine call. God called him. Calling out. He was rooted in God's plan. It wasn't a personal ambition. It was God's choice, God's selection. It was the command of God. He said, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior. This emphasizes the divine initiative. It was God's authority. It comes from God. He gave the command. It keeps with the promise of eternal life. He says, according to the will of God and the promise of life. And that's in Timothy 1:1. It's God's will according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth. The apostleship and the faith response of God's people must correspond. One follows the other. Just as a person is born again by the Spirit of God, obviously the salvation is not a source from man, but it is for man, and that there will be fruits or evidence of that. A new tree, a new creature will produce works. The works don't make the creature, but the works are the evidence of the creature. Does that make sense? Same thing, similar, that when Paul is an apostle, he has that authority of God, and God's people will recognize that. That's the argument. And then he was appointed or set apart publicly. Any questions on that? All right, well, next week we'll get more into the message of Paul, and it's a great message. It's good news that Christ came to die for sinners, and that includes Gentiles like you and I, and it can save us without religion. Hallelujah. Let's take a 5-minute break, and then we'll have the preaching.